Today we are, it's Christmas time, it's the Sunday before Christmas, so we're taking a break from our 1 Corinthians study, of course, and I get to speak to you on the topic of God's amazing grace. This is a kind of message that I enjoy focusing on God's grace. Our text is going to be from 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you would like to prepare, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. One of the most well-known songs among Christians and non-Christians alike, one of the most well-known songs is the song Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. It was written by who? It was written by Wilberforce, his character, but it wasn't written by him. John Newton? Have you heard of the name John Newton? John Newton. He was born in 1725. He died in 1807. At an early age of 7, he was sent to a military school where he rebelled eventually and then ran away at the age of 10. A year later, he left school and he became a seaman apprentice. He went further and further into a sinful life. He eventually entered military service when he was old enough, but then he deserted. He was captured, beaten publicly several times. He fled to Africa to get away from everyone who knew him. He met a slave trader from Portugal. He ends up living in that home, and he was abused and mistreated and treated as a slave himself. And he fled there eventually with no money, nothing except the clothes on his back. And he was taken on as a navigator for a slave ship. Even there, the problems continued. At one time, the skipper became so angry with him, he had him beaten and thrown below deck, and he kept him there for a number of weeks. At one time, he had fallen overboard. And instead of just throwing a life vest or life buoy to him, a harpoon was thrown at him, and it struck him in the side. He had that scar for the rest of his life. He was back on board, and he had a high fever. He was broken. He was at the bottom of himself. A great storm broke out, and there he remembered the words of his mother, and he ended up crying out to God for mercy and for grace to deliver him. And despite his life, his lifestyle, God saved him. He went on from there to marry his high school sweetheart. He ended up going into the ministry. And many people, crowds would come to hear him share the gospel of God's amazing grace. On his tombstone, it reads, born 1725, died 1807, a clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant,
He was by the rich, saved by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he once long labored to destroy. Before his death, he decided to put his life story in a verse and song, and it became the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. When we come into the Christmas season, we cannot help
but see the grace of God in it. Christ came to show God's mercy, God's great grace to sinners. And so our text today is primarily from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And the first point we want to look at is that God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than your past. Our church's motto here is transforming lives through Christ's message of forgiveness. Forgiveness, transforming through purpose and hope. Through Christ's message of forgiveness, purpose, and hope. And that involves our past, present, and future. All our sins are forgiven. We have a purpose for life and for living. We have a hope for the future. But we have to understand that God's grace is far greater than all of your past. We just read of a man whose past was great with sin. Let's take a look at another, and that is Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Let's pray. Lord, direct our thoughts at this time. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. And Lord, I pray that all your people would be drawn to that grace afresh and anew again and just be in awe of your amazing grace once more. And if there are others here who have never come to faith in Jesus, they've never trusted him, they've never been truly born again, I pray that, Lord, they would see this amazing grace clearly, that you would touch their heart, and may they realize that there is nothing, there is no past that you cannot save them from. I pray, Lord, that you reveal yourself to them this morning. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see Paul saying here that he thanks the Lord who enabled him, counted him faithful, putting him into ministry despite his horrific past. Just prior in verse 11, Paul indicated that God had entrusted Paul with the gospel. And now he thanks God for considering him faithful and appointing him to serve. He specifically says, thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord. I just want to point out once again that phrase, when we say Christ Jesus our Lord, we're referring both to the messianic role of Jesus and his lordship. Jesus is the Christ. That is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Messiah. He is the Messiah, the promised one that was sent to deal with the sins of mankind. From the beginning, God had a plan. And that plan was involving Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the one that would be sent because of your sin. Not only that, but he is to be Lord as well. That means he is the one in charge. He is the supreme. And there is none before him. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Paul gave thanks to him. And he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul is not saying here, he's not excusing his sin. What he's not saying is somehow his sin wasn't so bad, therefore God thought he could save him. That's not the intent of what Paul is saying. What he was saying is that his sin was indeed done in ignorance and unbelief. In fact, Paul thought he was actually fighting for God when he was fighting and resisting against the Christian movement, the way. He thought that he was doing God's work. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't a believer. But we are all ignorant and in unbelief before we come to salvation. Amen? That is all of our positions. We are ignorant to our own sin, to our need for a Savior, until the Spirit of God opened our eyes and we can see Him in all His glory and beauty. But we are also in unbelief. We don't have that faith. But there are some who will openly defy God to the end. They are not saved. They are not born again, and they die in their unbelief. I've shared before, there are some like this, but I've shared before a statement I heard Richard Dawkins say once. Richard Dawkins, if you don't know, is a very outspoken atheist. And he was doing an interview, and not an interview, but a debate, and a question came up. What would it take for you to actually believe that there is a God? And Dawkins thought to himself, he says, you know, I used to think if God would come himself to in front of me and show up as this 50-foot tall person and say, here I am, Jesus, I am real, then I would believe. But then he thought, and he said, but you know, now I don't even know if that would do it. What he's saying is there is nothing that God can do that would make me submit and believe in you. That's not just ignorance and unbelief. Friedrich Nietzsche, who was a 19th century philosopher, he's well known for making this statement that God is dead, if you've heard of Friedrich Nietzsche. And so he made this statement at one time. He says, if you could prove God to me, I would believe him all the less. Such was his insistence, such was his hatred toward anything to do with God. If you could possibly prove him to me, then I would even believe him less. Remember where Paul came from, though. In Acts 9, we find Paul on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He was actively persecuting believers in Jesus Christ. He was anything but faithful at this time. He was opposed to the work of God in ignorance and unbelief, but he was opposed to it. But God chose him anyway. In Acts 9, verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. He was speaking to Ananias. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. God was assuring Ananias that Paul is a chosen vessel of God, even though he was on his way to persecute believers and Christians. Reading Paul's self-description of himself, we see that he was, in Acts 22, a violent man. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the church. And perhaps because of these things, he just couldn't believe that God would show him such amazing grace because of his past and who he was. Reminds me of John Newton, when he also realized, despite his past, God showed him amazing grace. Now think about your own life. What's in your past? Are there things in your past that you wish you could undo? Are there things in your past that you don't want people to know about? God knows. And God's grace is greater than your past as well. Secondly, we see that God's grace is greater than your sin. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. Paul was saying, I was the chief of sinners. I was the boss of all the sinners. I was bad. My sin was great. But he wants us to know that God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. There was a song written by a lady named Julia Johnston. I don't know if you know this song or not. Julia Johnston, she lived in the 1800s, the early 19s, wrote over some 500 different hymns. But this was the one that was put in the many, many hymn books. It's called Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Do we have text for that? Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. How many of you know that song? There's a few of you. A few of you. Yeah. Shall we try it? Let's do it. Here we go. Without music. Okay, let's try it there. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was poured, spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. She understood, too, that God's grace is so much greater than all of our sin. I like the words that Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9, he reminds us of some things, some difficult things. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he lists unrighteous acts. He says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And remember, this list of sin isn't exhaustive. It's some things, and perhaps the people he was writing to, they could relate to some of these, and he understood they could. Or maybe there's other things in your life outside of this, and you know your sin. He says, such will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 11, the good part, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He says, you were here too. This was you. You were sinners. And some of you were participating in these very sins that God says cannot be in the kingdom of God. This cannot be in heaven. And you were in this very place, living in this kind of life. But I want you to know that God's grace is greater than your sin. You were there. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You've been changed. You've been sanctified. You've been made anew. You've been regenerated. You've been reborn. This is the amazing grace of God. There are numerous sins listed here. Maybe in your mind this morning, some of you can relate to some of this. Maybe you could bow your head in shame when some of these things are mentioned. But even if not, even if you say, "Well, I haven't done these things," what could you add to this list of sin against God? Whatever your sin, know that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Amen? No matter, God's grace is greater. And Paul affirmed I was the chief of sinners, but God saved me. God saved me.
Number three, God's grace shows his abundant patience. Look at verse 16 of our text as Paul is giving his testimony. He says, "However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him, on him for everlasting life." Verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul is basically saying here, this is the gist of what Paul is saying. If God could save me, if God could save me, a wretched, vile sinner, the chief of sinners, God can save anyone. That's what he's saying. He says, God saved me to be a testimony to everyone who would believe that look what God can do here. If God can save a man like Paul, God can save you as well. Paul's life was a testimony to show the long-suffering of God, the patience of God to those who would come after. If God was gracious and patient with Paul, even during the time he was seeking, as we saw in Acts 9, to harm the church and to do sin against God, then he can be patient with you too. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "Consider that the long-suffering," what's another word for long-suffering? Patience. "That the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom God given to him, has written to you." So even Peter's looking at Paul and his writings and what he had to say and says, yes, just like this. Consider the patience of God. What does it mean? Well, Peter here is speaking about the Lord's second coming. And he's basically stating that God is patient. In fact, the longer he is patient, the more will come to salvation. So, on the one hand, we pray, Lord, come quickly. On the other hand, we say, Lord, bring more to salvation. Bring more to salvation. And so, we thank the Lord for his great patience with us, with mankind. Have you ever worried that God has given up on you? Have you ever thought that you've sinned too badly to be forgiven? That you're beyond redemption, you're beyond hope, you're beyond repair? The word for everlasting life here in verse 16 literally means the life of the age to come. It's not just about time, everlasting, eternal, on and on and on without end. It's not just about time, but it's about the quality of life. And that is a life in the presence of God, a life in holiness, a life that is filled with joy of Jesus Christ and the peace of the Spirit of God. This is the everlasting life that God has for us. And you don't need to wait to begin to enjoy this life sometime in the future when you finally get to heaven. This life of a life with God, a life of holiness, a life of joy and peace can begin now. By faith in Jesus Christ, he wants you to experience and enjoy and receive that everlasting life now. It's not just a future hope. There is a future hope and a glory. The glory that is to come when we see him face to face. And faith is no longer needed when we are face to face with our Lord and Savior. That's a future glory, but there is a present glory that God has for us as believers right now. Do you have that? Have you experienced that?
And then he breaks in verse 17. He says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It's like as Paul is recalling his testimony and recalling the amazing grace of God, he can't help but state these things. It just comes. And he must say, to the King eternal. He acknowledges that Christ is the King. He is the King of the universe. He is the creator of all things. All things were made by him. This is who we are talking about. To the King eternal. Literally the King of the ages. There is no beginning, no ending to his rule, his reign as the King. He is the King of all ages. He is immortal. That is, he is not subject to sin like we are. He is not subject to death and corruption as we are. He is an immortal being. He is invisible. He's not seen as we are. The Bible tells us God is a spirit. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When people said, show us the Father. He says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God. And we do walk by faith. We walk by faith. Not a blind faith, for God has revealed himself many times, many ways. He gave us Jesus Christ. He has given us his word. But today we do walk by faith. But there will be that time when we see him with our eyes and we have the affirmation of walking not only by faith, but by sight. But he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And he says, who alone is wise. Next to God, none are wise. God alone is wise. God alone had his eternal salvation plan to show this amazing grace. Long before creation, God knew that Jesus Christ would come. Long before creation, God knew that he would send Jesus to be that Messiah, that Savior. It wasn't a backup plan. It wasn't a, oops, things got messed up. Now I got to try to fix it plan. This was God's plan. His eternal, amazing plan. To him be honor and glory forever. And such knowledge of who God is and such knowledge of his amazing grace should prompt the same response in us. To him be honor and glory forever. I want to spend not only my life, but I want to spend my eternity giving him honor and glory because of his amazing grace. And I hope that you do too. You know, we're here together and we sing these songs of praise to God. We sang some beautiful things this morning. What a wonderful time. But you know, there's going to come a time in heaven when we're also able to get together. Oh, we'll be doing other things too, I imagine, but we're going to come together for worship. Can you imagine what kind of time of worship that's going to be? It's going to be beautiful. Now, I don't know if God changes all of our voices to where we all sing beautifully. I don't know that. I used to kind of think that. Maybe that's the case. But maybe the beauty comes not from our vocal cords as much as it comes from a heart that is just expressing to him glory and honor for his amazing grace. That's the thing that we can do and should be doing here now too, is expressing the best we can, expressing with what we have, saying, thank you, God. All glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. You know, we began this message this morning looking at the writer of Amazing Grace. He was involved in the slave trading business himself for a while. He was once in a violent storm at sea, and in that storm he cried out for God's mercy and God's grace. And God, at that time, brought him safely through. And he realized that God showed him grace that he just did not deserve. And he was drawn by God's grace to faith in Christ. Paul had a similar experience, as we understand. Paul had a similar experience. He was doing things that he ought not to be doing. He was persecuting the church. He was on his way to do more harm and damage. And God got a hold of him in a very spectacular, amazing way. But friends, how about you? I want you to remember this morning that God's grace is greater than your past. His grace is greater than all of your sin. And his grace shows his unlimited patience with us. Give him glory. Would you stand with me? Every head bowed and eye closed. Brothers and sisters, I hope that in your hearts this morning afresh, you can give God the praise and the glory that is due him as you reflect again on God's amazing grace this Christmas. What a wonderful God we have. His grace is greater than your past. His grace is far greater than your sin. His grace demonstrates and shows his immense patience with us. Give him glory. Give him thanks. Give him worship in your heart, even now. Maybe there's someone here this morning that is not sure of their own salvation. Maybe there's some here that maybe for some reason they just think that they're beyond being saved. Maybe you feel your past is just too great, your sin too many, that God couldn't possibly show you that kind of patience. My friends, if that's you, I pray that you come and see the grace of God yourself. May not be out at sea in a great storm. You may not be on the way to persecute the church and God get a hold of you in a miraculous way. But maybe in your heart, God is speaking to you right now. Trust him. Come to faith in him. He can forgive all of your sin. He can make you a new person, a new creation. You can experience that eternal life beginning now. A life in the presence of God. A life of holiness. A life filled with joy and peace of the Holy Spirit. But you need to come to him in faith, my friend. With the music quietly playing, I invite you to spend some time in prayer. And I also invite you, if you need to come, talk to the Lord. Come and kneel at the front here, if you would. If you would like to come and speak with somebody, just indicate to me, and we'll make sure somebody shares with you. If you need to trust the Lord this morning for your own salvation, come. Let us help you and show you how you can leave with that confidence, with that assurance that God has forgiven you and made you a new creation too. Would you come? Would you respond as the music plays quietly? Just a few moments, and then we'll close. God is patient. Come. Come and receive. Trust him. Put your faith in him. Receive that gift of eternal life, that gift of forgiveness and salvation that he offers to you. Come. Don't wait. Whatever your needs are, God can meet those needs. Whatever your past, God can forgive. Whatever your sin, his grace is greater than your sin. His patience is amazing. Come to him, my friends. Come to him. As we close, out this morning, can we just let's sing that song once more together that I showed at the beginning. Can you show us those slides? I know we don't have the music, brother. We could just do it a cappella again. Do we have those words? Let's sing it again and sing it with an understanding from your heart of the grace, the absolute grace of God, marvelous grace of our loving God. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And his grace is great. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant, amazing grace. It is amazing. And I pray again for all of us, my brothers and sisters, that in our hearts this morning, we are in awe once again at how you saved us. We are in awe at your amazing grace. Despite our past, despite our sins, you saved us. And that is a miracle. Thank you. Lord, I pray that if there is any here who is still unsure, Lord, that you would just continue to draw them and that they would get this assured and settled in their hearts. May they talk to one of us as pastors or as the leaders in the church and come and say, I want to trust Jesus today. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please take a seat, and we have a couple of announcements. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thanks for the message this morning. Amazing grace. Always appropriate to hear of God's wonderful grace and mercy. Just a few announcements. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages and notices, we have the Christmas Eve service time, Christmas production. It's this Thursday, the 24th of December, and it's at 8 o'clock. So there's also a practice today at 4. So if you're a part of the program, be sure and be here at 4 o'clock. Or you can see Chandra or Gigi about the program as well. The Elevate Youth Camp fundraiser, right in the back after the service here, they're selling some sweet treats and things that will be raising money for their teen camp that comes up in January. So after the service, if you'd like to purchase some of those, you can see Josh and Denise and the teen group right in the back as well. That's all of the announcements other than to continue to pray for our missionaries, Michael and Shoba Mani. Pray for them this week, as with all the people in Fiji as they recover from this past week's storm. And then our new missionary letters, we've posted them in the back for you so you can read them right by the kitchen area. Well, that's all of the announcements, other than you can see our 2021 Christmas and New Year's schedule that'll continue on even through in January until the new school term begins.